Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence, tangible presence in our midst. As we enter your word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my ears, or upon my heart, my lips rather, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing be put on the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me. Those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Like we said, this is our school of perfection. We are teaching our Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our model, our goal rather. The Bible reveals to us that it is the will of God for us as Christians to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ. See this clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, in other words, there's a focal point, there's a destination. We all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He repeats this thought with greater clarity in verse 15, saying, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And Jesus himself, speaking about this in John chapter 14, says that, you know, he that believeth on me, the works I do, shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do. In fact, the entire New Testament, if you study it with an honest and open heart, you will see that this is what it's talking about. You know, over and over again in the what I call the perfection epistles, James says, you know, let patience have a perfect will, they may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Amplified Bible says, having no defects. You know, 1 John talks about, you know, perfecting the love of God. You know, him verily is the love of God perfected as he is, so are we in this world. I can go on and on and on. The whole scripture is full of this. And that's why it comes as a great amazement to me that, you know, very few people talk about this, you know, or emphasize it. Well, that's probably because the Bible tells us, you know, that the books were sealed. And I think we're in the time when God is just unsealing it. It's always been there, but it was just not, you know, open to our eyes. And then our scripture says, you know, it says that, you know, the blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And applied to perfection, you know, a lot of the church has been blind in part to this until the fullness comes in, the first of the first fruits from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Then the eyes of the rest of the church will open and they will follow along, simply because God has zoned it. He has zoned the pioneers of this perfection to beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, you know, which is the African continent, deliberately, because the Bible tells us, well, reveals to us, you have 3 days of the church. Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected. So in the first day, the pioneers were all Jews. Everybody on the day of Pentecost was Jewish. You know, the second day, the pioneers were the sons of Japheth, the Europeans, and their mandate was to take the complete canon of scripture and the basic gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, which they did through the missionary movements of the 1700s, 1800s. You know, by the time we entered the 1900s, the gospel had been taken to every continent. You know, it hadn't made disciples of everybody, but at least, you know, the influence of the gospel had gone round, and the pioneers of that movement were all Europeans. Now, in this third day, God is perfecting the church, and the pioneers are going to be the sons of Ham from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It is important to understand that, having said that, you notice that God is not exclusive. In other words, you know, in God there is no black, white, red, Jew, Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It's just that at each particular point in time, God uses a particular race to pioneer something, then every other person joins it. So when the pioneers started in Jerusalem in the first day, within a few years, the Gentiles had joined, you know, even black men were there, you know. And then the same thing in the second day, the pioneers were the Europeans, but with the Reformation of Martin Luther, but within a few years, all other parts of the world too, people from all parts had also joined it, because in Christ there is no black, white, male, or female. You know, we're all one in Christ. However, it's important to understand that God does, in his sovereignty, decide on where he's going to pioneer things from. And so that's why we're here today. And the Bible says, reveals to us that perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's crucial to rightly divide spirit, soul, and body, or else you will never understand yourself. You will never understand Christianity. What gets born again when you get born again is your spirit. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, does not get born again. So the sin nature is still there. That's why the Bible says you have to renew it. You know, your body, certainly, you know that. You know, it's not born again and it still wants to do a lot of bad things it used to do. And that's why you must now use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Spirit to crucify the sin, the residual sin nature in the soul and body. And you don't stop by crucifying. You go on to clean it out. The Bible says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us. The responsibility is ours. You know, though the Holy Spirit will help us, we cannot do it by ourselves. God is going to help us do it. But we must take responsibility, make the decision to do it, and start the process. Then the Holy Spirit will now take hold together with us to help us to accomplish it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, on the line the word all, that's the perfection part of it, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. Notice it is in present continuous sense, so it's a process, not something that happens immediately. You know, holiness in the fear of God. As we do this and come to this experience of what I call cleansing perfection, which would be equivalent to the condition Jesus was in when he was 12 years old. Jesus was born perfect because he had no sin nature in him because he was born of a virgin. Then at 12, he knew the Bible, he could talk, but he wasn't mature. Then he grew in that condition. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men, full of grace and truth. And at the age of 30, he came into maturity, having been trained by the Holy Spirit over those many years. You know, his mind, his body had all been trained, and he had become established in righteousness. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Then he was taken into the wilderness to be tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He passed all those tests. Then the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. The heavens opened over him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Of course, he had the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about another measure of the Spirit of God, what we call the Spirit without measure. It came upon him, and that's how he now began to change water to wine, you know, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, walk on water, and things like that. And that's why we don't see those kind of miracles on any consistent basis in the church. We haven't seen it in the last 2,000 years. We've seen some of it, you know, when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, but then it's only been a sporadic sprinkle. But for us to see it according to the Scripture, where it says, might grow up into him in all things, on the same consistent basis that we see in those last 3 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, you and I, have to, like Jesus, that's why he's our pattern as well as our goal. We must be trained in righteousness by the blood, the word, and the spirit. Learn with obedience by the things that we suffer, so that we ourselves can become established in righteousness, tempted in every way like he was, overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then God can trust us without power, the spirit without measure, and he knows we will not abuse the power. That's very important to God. Very important to God. And over the years, God has proven that unless man's character is established in the divine nature and character, he will abuse it. And there have been times when God, in his mercy, has given men a certain measure of power. You see the terrible examples, you know, one that comes to my mind is Samson. Got the kind of power that God gave Samson, you know. Great power, physical now, you know. Then look at Solomon. God gave him great intellectual power, you know. And there are many like that, you know, all over the scriptures that God gave power and the men abused it. Because the righteousness, the divine nature and character had not become, I like the word, established. You know, I was teaching on Sunday, you know, about, you know, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, and I think Pastor Wale, one of the daily remas from our previous weekly remas, brought that out. You know, rooted and grounded. That means no matter what, you will always operate in love. You know, no matter the provocation, no matter the temptation, no matter the problem, you because your will has become grounded in it. So whenever anything happens, even if you might even make a mistake, but you always come back to that love. Because that's where your will has become established in. And that's where God's taken us. And incidentally, that Ephesians 3 prayer is the roadmap to this fullness of God. The Bible says that God will be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. You know, I put my own comments in there, but it's the same, you know, it's the spirit of it, you know, of the body of Christ, that ye might know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at that's the destination. But where do you start from? You start from your spirit being strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, so that Christ will dwell in your heart. That heart there is not your spirit, it's already in your spirit, your mind, your will, and your emotions, by faith, that you become rooted and grounded in love. That's in your will. You know, it took many years for this revelation to become clear to us. It's become clear now, you know, you become rooted and grounded in love in your, it doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's the implication, in your will. Because you see, love, agape love, divine love, is love that you give to the undeserving. And you can't do it based on emotion. You have to do it as an act of your will. Like I heard a man of God say this many years ago, say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but he wasn't pleased with any of them. He wasn't pleased with the world, but he still did what he wanted to do. You understand? Because he had made up his mind. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He said, nevertheless, not I will, but as thou will. Not as I will, but as thou. His will was rooted and grounded in the love of God. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. The word comprehend is the mind. In your mind, you begin to have the same understanding that God has. I spoke about this on Sunday to some degree. You know, where you understand why men are the way they are. And watch this. You love them in spite of it. That's why divine love, the people say all the time, is unconditional. That's not accurate. It is undeserved. It's not unconditional. Because the Bible says, if you keep my commandments, then will I. In other words, the more you do the word of God, the more God will love you. So it's not unconditional. And the less you do the word of God, it doesn't mean that God won't love you, but he will begin to warn you. But if you continue in disobedience, God forbid, you know, and rebellion long enough, it will change to justice. The Bible says, you know, God is displeased you know, with a sinner. He's angry with the sinner every day. You know, people, that's an aspect of God people don't understand. And I say they don't even want to understand. Because we've been told, we've been fed this lie that, oh, God will just love. No matter what you do, God will love you. That's not really totally true. God will love you even when you're doing a lot of bad things. That's true. It's undeserved. Now, if you continue in it after he has shown you what to do and how to overcome it, and you cross a particular line, then that love will turn to justice, wherein he will have to punish you. That's why God sends people to hell. Now, technically, it's not God who sends them to hell. They send themselves to hell by decisions that they make. But God allows it, and he will, you know, enforce it. That's something people don't understand about God. You know, God's not one big Father Christmas in the sky that doesn't know what's going on, and you can put your hand in his eyes and do what you like. Now, you can do that for some time, you know, because that's his nature. His nature is love, loving kindness. He endures long, and he's patient and he's kind. But the truth about the matter, I was sharing with somebody recently, you know, they said, oh, that was all in the Old Testament. I said, you haven't read your Bible properly. Do you know that in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, God speaking about one woman, I think it's in Thyatira, you know, and he speaks about a woman and says, that woman, Jezebel, I don't know whether her real name was Jezebel or just used as a type, you know, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, as far as I'm concerned, she's not. Or probably she used to be, and then the anointing became corrupted, like Balaam, who calls herself a prophetess and, you know, allows my servants to commit adultery, you know, and to commit fornication. He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, you know, and I will kill her. It's not the devil. You know, don't try and misinterpret. Don't try. That's what the Bible is, the plain language, you know, with death, you know, and cast her and her children with her, you know, into a bed. And then he said, you know, I gave her space. That's the divine nature. To repent. And she repented not. He says, and this is what I'm going to do if. Then he puts it conditional again. You know, he gives them another space. That's God. But to say it's unconditional that you just continue in it, says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This understanding is crucial so that you can walk in the fear of God. The Bible says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. You see, when you know that God's love is undeserved but not unconditional, then you take advantage of the mercy and grace of his undeserved love and then use it to change your conduct and your character so that, you know, you can get, you know, closer to God and God's love. And let me use the word fellowship. You see, there is a baseline love that God has for everybody. God so loved the world. But the love or the intimacy that he has varies from person to person depending on how they respond to him. That's why it's conditional. If you keep my commandments, then my Father and I will love thee and we will come and make our abode. That's a condition. Let me be more specific with examples. For instance, you take something like a John. You know, Peter, James, and John, you know, and the 12 apostles. He loved all of them, but he was closer to John than he was to the other two, Peter and James. Then he was closer to those three than he was closer than to the eight. Then he was closer to those ones than he was to the 70. He loved all of them. You have to understand that about God, you know. And the good news is that any of us can get as close to God as we want to. God doesn't say, oh, John is so close to me, you can't be close to me. Anybody can be close to God. But you got to understand, you know, what to do that, you know, and then press in, you know. Look at David. That's another great example, you know. God's love for David was undeserved. You know, as a young man, David was just like every other little boy, you know. But he loved God. The Bible says, I found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. And He got close to God, you know, by keeping God's commandments and doing the will of God and all of that. And God blessed him. God blessed him and God showed him great love, great kindness and all of that. Then he sinned. Now, God didn't stop loving him. But God chastened him. That love is not unconditional. And so chastened him, he almost died. It wasn't a small chastening. And it only because David had sown so much good earlier on in his life. In particular, he didn't rebel and kill Saul. That when it came to his turn, his son Absalom was not allowed to kill him, but disgraced him. You know, chased him out of Jerusalem. Watch this. He slept with his concubines in the sight of all Israel. And from that time to the time David died, even though God had mercy on him and blessed him, the effect of that chastening was there. And he never lived long enough to build a temple, which was his destiny. What is God telling us? Yes, I love you. But it's not an unconditional love. It is an undeserved love. We've used that word unconditional. It's become, you know, part of the psyche of Christians. The correct word is unconditional. I'll give a last example as we go. You know, remember the woman who was caught in adultery? You know, she was caught in adultery. And they said she should be stoned according to the law of Moses, which is the correct thing. It was the correct thing to do. However, there are two things there. Number one, she didn't commit adultery alone. So by bringing the woman alone, they did not really fulfill the law of Moses. The law of Moses was to bring the two of them. Now, if Jesus was going to stick strictly to the law, what he would have done, he would have demanded that he go and bring the man and then stone both of them. But God is love. And his undeserved love. She didn't deserve to be forgiven, or she didn't deserve not to be condemned. But Jesus said, the person that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He didn't want to kill the woman. Neither did he want to kill the man who committed adultery with her. The same mercy he extended to the woman, he extended to the man by proxy. So what he said was, he said, woman, has no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Undeserved. It was not deserved. She deserved to have been stoned according to the law of Moses. Now watch this. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Condition. Now, if God forbid, we don't know the story until when we get to heaven. We don't know who the woman was. We don't know her name. We don't know if she continued in it. We don't know if she stopped it. We want to believe that she stopped it. But I want to guarantee you that had she gone from that place and continued in adultery, God's judgment would have fallen on her sometime later in the future. That's God's nature. You know, some years ago, God gave me this revelation and understanding. It's one of the greatest revelations he's given me about the love of God. And the character of God, you know, the two of them together. See, the love of God is discerning by wisdom that comes from the word of God. Feeling by compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing by power that comes from the life of God, what God would do in every situation. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. The Bible says God is love. So when you act like God in every situation, you are walking in love. That's what love is. Now, God's character of love is it endures long, it's patient and kind, it's never envious, it doesn't boil over jealousy, it's not boastful or vainglorious, you know, it does not display itself haughtily, you know, it bears up under anything and everything that comes, ever ready to believe the best of every person, its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, it endures everything without weakening. That's God's character. That's God's nature. But God has other parts of his character, according to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He says he delights in loving kindness, in righteousness and in justice. Now you see, many Christians just want to take on loving kindness. Then they want to leave out the righteousness and the justice. Nuh-uh. You get a caricature. You get something that is not God at all. You get a distortion, a distorted image of God. God is loving kindness. So the first thing he shows you is loving kindness. That loving kindness
The Bible says the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. That's the purpose of the loving kindness. You know your God is doing for you what you don't deserve. So that should lead you to an attitude of repentance. And then you want to do the right thing, which should now lead to righteousness. Now, when righteousness is absent, then judgment comes. That's God's nature. It's never changed. He didn't change. God did not undergo a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's still the same person. He never changed. He was the same loving kindness. He was as loving in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament. He was, the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is, not the same. You know, he's the same God. He has not changed. Same person. Same God. His character has always been the same. He's always shown loving kindness, even in the Old Testament. I gave this story the other day, talking about children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Just to meditate a little bit, and you begin to see a lot of things about God. They're coming out of Egypt. In fact, when Moses first of all goes to them and says, God has sent me, I am that I am, they didn't believe him. So he did a few signs. Then he now went to Pharaoh, and said they should let the people go. Pharaoh said, who is your God? His magicians duplicate some of the miracles that Moses did, but Moses' miracles were greater. Then, what Pharaoh said? He said, you people are idle. You don't have any work to do. That's why you're behaving the way you're behaving. He said, go continue to make bricks. Before we used to supply you straw, you go and collect the straw yourself. So you start telling me nonsense that you want to go and worship your God. It's because you're idle. The people were so angry with Moses. They say, you let Pharaoh, God told Moses, chill. Anyway, to cut a long story short, through a series of sequence of increasingly staggering miracles, culminating, and that's the thing about God, people don't understand, in the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. How can a good God do that? You haven't read your Bible properly. Don't forget, it was this same God who sent Joseph 100 years before to save that same Egypt from an impending famine. Read your Bible properly. You know what happened? How did they repay them? When the Israelites increased in number, a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. So in order to try and reduce the population of the Israelites, he made a decree, that was the time Moses was born, that all the children, male children, should be killed. And they were dropping them in that, and the crocodiles were eating them. God didn't forget. So when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, just let them, they're my people. He said, Israel is my firstborn. Tells him up front. He said, if you don't let him go, I will kill your firstborn. Now, that God is love. That's not what he wants to do. But he told him, God doesn't make idle threats. He told him that to motivate him to do the right thing. Sadly and regrettably, Pharaoh didn't listen. So finally, God has to kill all the firstborn, allowed the angel of death to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, that finally forced Pharaoh to let the people go. They get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians begin to chase them to try and kill all of them. Some people in the crowd started to say, these same people have been complaining from the first time about bricks without stone, the same people. Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to kill us? Now watch this. God does not like what they said, but God's love is undeserved. Those people didn't deserve to go through the Red Sea. Well, God asked Moses, take the rod, open the sea, and all of them go. Those who complained and those who didn't complain, everybody went. Undeserved. Undeserved love. They go through the Red Sea. They get to the other side. The The water is bitter. They complain. God heals the water. They say they want food. God gives them food. Everything. They keep complaining and all of that. It gets to a point where they now cause rebellion against God in the camp, against Moses and Aaron, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, all that company. Finally, God's judgment falls. It wasn't a two-week period. It was over years. God's God. He's the same God of the Old Testament. He's the same God that said Jezebel in the New Testament, except she repents. He's the same one that did it in the Old Testament in Exodus. Notice he didn't do it the first day. Everybody say God is love. And his love is unconditional. Or rather, it's undeserved. See how much is entered into our psyche. It's undeserved, but it's not unconditional. That is why you should not receive the grace of God in vain. Very important. Very important. And so in this Ephesians 3, that takes us to, this is the roadmap to the fullness of God. The Bible says that I become rooted and grounded in love, I'm able to comprehend with all saints. You know where they are. There are different levels of spiritual development. And then you relate to them at those levels, just like God does. God loves every Christian. He loves the Christian who is just born again and doesn't understand the other things. He loves the Christian who is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. He loves the one who is moving forward. He loves all of them. But he's, watch this, his level of fellowship with them is different, depending on the level of their intimacy. Watch this. You know, scripture. It says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. So the degree to which God draws nigh to you is the degree to which you decided to draw nigh to him. It is conditional. Are you listening to me? I'm breaking a stronghold and I'm doing it deliberately under the instructions of the Holy Spirit because it is a stronghold. People think that God's love is unconditional. It is not. It's undeserved. And the more you go closer to God, the closer God will get to you. The farther away you decide to stay, the farther away, he will still love you. As far as going to heaven and hell is concerned. But intimacy is a different matter. The level of intimacy will increase depending on your initiative. And that is a choice of your own free will. So let me finish this. So he now says, you know, be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, of the body of Christ. And you do that comprehension in your mind. And then to know, and this one is in your emotions, the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. And in the prayers that we put in our books now, I've edited that and updated to say, like Christ showed the Samaritan woman. That's an excellent example of the love of Christ is greater than knowledge. What knowledge did Christ have? That she was an adulterer. That she had been married 5 times. And she was presently in an adulterous relationship. She was sleeping and living with a man who was not her husband. But in spite of that knowledge, the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, Jesus loved her. And showed her kindness. Say, bring me water. So, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Then if you knew who was talking to you, and the gift of God, he said, you'd have asked him, and he'll give you living water. And then she said, oh, you know, the rabbis have told us that when Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Very few people did Jesus ever say this to in his ministry. He said, I that speaketh unto thee am he. An adulteress. The love of Christ, which is greater. His knowledge of her faults. The love of God overrode the knowledge of her faults that would have affected his emotions. To know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. So the fact that I have the knowledge of your shortcomings, the knowledge of your sins, the knowledge of your lack of knowledge, the knowledge of your foolishness, the knowledge of your stupidity, will not stop me from loving you. That's how God is. The love of Christ, which is greater, it is greater than the knowledge I have of your weaknesses,
your sins and your infirmities. And that love, when it is received, would change the person. That woman now became an evangelist. She was shocked that Jesus could even talk to her. And she was more shocked when she discovered who Jesus really was and told her everything about her and loved her in spite of it. All to this end, that he would change her and then she would stop. He said she lied, but he didn't call her a liar. He said, go and call your husband. He said, I have no husband. He said, you have had 5 husbands. And the person you're living in now is not your husband. You know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. He could see she had lied, but he didn't expose her sin. He just said, okay, what you said technically is true. You don't have any husband. But he didn't attack her. He did not use the knowledge of what he knew to attack her. He used it to love her. And said, okay, that's fine. You know, not that it's fine to live in adultery, but it's, you know, you don't have any husband. Okay, that's true. You know, at least in that little part, you told a little bit of truth. You avoid telling an outright lie, you know. But now we want to help you. So let me give you living water. When you get that living water, it's going to change you completely. Which is what happened. That's how we are to relate. To know the love of Christ, which is what? Greater than knowledge. Then we come to the last part, that we might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. If you don't follow that roadmap, you will never get to that end point. You must strengthen your inner man. You must be rooted and grounded in love. You will be able to comprehend with all saints. Length, breadth, and height of the body of Christ. You must know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. Then you can come to the place where you're filled. Then God knows that when he gives you his power, the spirit without measure, you're going to use it like he will use it. You're not going to use it to start calling fire on people and destroying villages simply because they didn't let you come and preach. Like James and John, the sons of thunder. You'd be like Jesus saying, you know, I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save them. Say, let's go to another village. See, what they did was wrong, but it was not life-threatening. It was not like in Elijah's case where they were coming to arrest him so that they could take him to Jezebel and cut his head off. That's why in that instance, God allowed fire to come and destroy the 50, you know, the company of 50 that came to arrest her. We got to know this person we're dealing with and know how he thinks. So you will now know how to act in each situation. The way I'm going to act in this situation will be different from the way I'm going to act in this situation, depending on the background and the kind of person that I'm dealing with. Are you listening to me? And that's why wisdom is the principal part of love. Is when you know the situation, then you now know how to respond. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. It's all part of the message. Amen. So we're in Matthew. So God wants us to grow in the fullness of Christ so that we can demonstrate the fullness of Christ, make disciples all over all the nations of the earth, and close the age. So we're using Jesus as our prototype. And in Matthew chapter 4, in our last lesson, we saw we stopped actually in verse 17, where Jesus goes to Capernaum. He makes it his headquarters to fulfill prophetic scripture. We looked at this last time from Isaiah chapter 9, Galilee of the Gentiles, you know, and he was fulfilling prophetic scripture and he knew what he was doing. That's why you and I need to know the Bible. Because as you know the Bible, the Holy Spirit will put you, he will put you into remembrance. He will illuminate scripture to you and say, this is the time for the fulfillment of this scripture. So this is what you should do now. He left Nazareth and went to, let's look at that scripture. Yeah. Verse 13. And came and dwelt in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, you know, which you find in Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2. It says, at which he first lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. Jesus knew the scripture. So that's why he knew that he shouldn't stay in Nazareth as his headquarters, but he should go to Capernaum. Just like now, today, we know that the pioneering move of the glory of God, the perfect church, Zion, is going to be from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the land that the rivers divide. We know that now. I'll tell you a little story, my own personal experience. When I got born again in 1979, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit in November. Now, I started praying a lot in the Spirit, following the example of Kenneth Hagin and the men who taught me. You know, within a few months, I began to get, by the grace of God, a lot of revelation. I wrote it down. I haven't have the article. It's in our website. It's called, you know, The Hope of Our Calling. I wrote it as a 21-year-old boy. Still there. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God. And God began to speak to me to go back to Nigeria. It didn't sound logical. It didn't make sense. But the more I prayed, the more I was sure that was God. God told me, if you stay in England, you will not be able to learn the things I want to teach you. There'll be too many distractions. So it's not that it's wrong to stay here, but it's just, you know, it's not going to be my perfect will. It was a big struggle for me, you can imagine. My parents had paid so much money, you know. I was supposed to go from Imperial College. I was going to work a few years in British Telecom. You know, I'd already gotten a job. I was doing a project on an antenna. Though this was a time where the research for mobile phone and all of that, you know. And then from there, my plan was to go to America, you know, and go to MIT. That was my own plan. Telling you the truth. And of course, I wasn't going to stop being a Christian, you know. So I was asking God, you know, why, you know, all of this. He said, no, you won't be able to learn what I want you to teach, you know. So you know, he says Nigeria is very important. But I didn't know the scripture. I didn't know this beyond the rivers. I didn't know it at that time. All I had, watch this, was the witness. I didn't have the word. There are three ways God leads you. He begins internally with the witness of the Spirit. Then he will confirm that witness with the word, with something from the Bible. Then finally, he will confirm with his works. There will be some physical outward manifestation that will now confirm that, you know, that leading and that the timing of it. And you many times, there are years in between each. Years. So I just didn't have peace to stay in England and all of that. So I came back under a lot of tribulation and turmoil, but I did, by the grace and the mercy of God. And God kept me. It was not until 1994 that this scripture from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia was illuminated to me. I knew it because I'd read the Bible about 4, 5, 6, 7 times. So it wasn't as if I hadn't read that scripture, but it was just not illuminated to me. You know? And that's how it is. That's why we grow. And that's why we need to read our Bibles every day. That's why we need to come to church, listen to the Word of God. At different points in your life, God will illuminate particular scriptures to you to lead you at that time. So at this time, this scripture was illuminated to the Lord Jesus Christ that Nazareth must not be your headquarters. It was natural to stay in Nazareth. And you can see why the Holy Ghost said so. To fulfill this scripture, and also the people in Nazareth had a wrong attitude. You know, so we see the Lord Jesus go to Capernaum from Nazareth and fulfill. And he began to teach what John the Baptist taught, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist was a preparatory prophetic ministry to do a work in the heart. Jesus was now going to come and do a work both in the heart as well as, you know, in the bodies of men, healing, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, to demonstrate the fact that the kingdom of heaven had come. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is at hand. When he now sent out his disciples, he said, let them know. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, that they will know that the kingdom of God has come. Who is the kingdom? Jesus. The word kingdom comes from the two words, king and dominion. The dominion of the king is not just coming. It is now at hand. It is now here, and it is demonstrated by the healing of the sick. You see the dominion of God over the sick, the dominion of God over the lepers, the dominion of God over the dead. That's the kingdom. The dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. The dominion of God. So John the Baptist did preach that it is coming. Jesus said, it is coming and it has come. And I am the personification of that kingdom. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So he began to preach and then to demonstrate it. You know? So he said, you know, let them know. He said, if I send you somewhere, if they don't believe you, he said, shake the dust off your feet and then say to them, but know that the kingdom of God has come. But you rejected it. But at least you saw it demonstrated. And that was done throughout Israel. Now that's why he had the 12 and he had the 70. And then he sent them out to all the land of Israel in twos. And they went from tribe to tribe, from house to house, you know, from village to village. And they were demonstrating, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, to know that the kingdom of God has come. And so we now take it from there, verse 18. We'll finish chapter 4 today by the grace of God. He said, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers or fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John the beloved, his brother, in a ship. Oh, not really. Today when we say ship, you know, this big thing is a boat. You know, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately, just like Andrew and Peter, left the ship and their father and followed him. I want to spend a little bit of time on this scripture. If you read Matthew, you will think that this is the first time Jesus called them. It wasn't. That's why God has given us the four Gospels, and they are complementary. You know, you see things from a different, and then when you look at all the four of them, you get the full picture. What actually happened was this. Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. I believe the other boys were too, but probably they didn't go there every day. That's why you don't miss church. So there was a day, Jesus had come back from his 40-day fast, and he was looking for his first disciples, and he actually wanted John the Baptist to be disciple number one. So he goes there, expecting John to pick by the Spirit that it's time now to follow Jesus. Jesus had submitted himself to him for the baptism. And he now expected that John would reciprocate. One of the sad stories in the Bible. John declares the truth. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And incidentally, let me just say this about John the Baptist. You know what he said? He said that he might be made manifest to Israel. That is the reason why I came baptized. So his purpose for baptism was already fulfilled. Just already manifest. He himself was the one who proclaimed the manifestation. God told him, he said, the person that you see when you baptize, that the heavens open and the Holy Ghost comes, he said, that is he that baptized with the Holy Spirit. The purpose had been fulfilled. So what he should have done was to go and look for Jesus and say, okay, I've done my bit. What do we do next? And Jesus said, follow me, just like he told his boys. But sadly, John didn't do that, you know, and he kept on baptizing. Anyway, let's get back to Andrew and John. So Andrew and John heard John the Baptist, and then they followed him. They followed Jesus that day. Just look back and say, you see this also in the Gospel of John. He said, what do you want? He said, where do you live? He said, come and see. Okay. So they now became disciples of John, of Jesus. They began to follow him, you know. But they were not full-time yet. They still had their fishing business with their dad. And it was a successful fishing business because they had hired servants. See that in some of the other scripture, all the other gospels. So they would go, you know, they would go and listen to him. Then they'll go back to the fishing business. They'll go and listen to him. They'll go back to the fishing business. That was how it was in the first few days and weeks. This next day, Andrew goes to get Simon Peter. Brings him, say, oh, your name is Peter. You'll be called Cephas. You know, Peter gets Philip and then Bartholomew. The first six. These are the first six guys that were with the Lord Jesus Christ that followed him to the wedding in Cana of Galilee where he did the first miracle. You find this only in John. This detail. You don't see it in the other gospels. So in this gospel here, you can have the wrong impression that this is the first time Jesus called them. No. They had already had a relationship. Now, Jesus now sees them where they are doing fishing with their dad. You know, first of all, Andrew and Peter. And then later on, James and John. And then he now says to them, follow me. It was a higher instruction than what they've had before. And I will make you. Everybody say, follow me and I will make you. I didn't hear you. The word follow means imitate. If you imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cause a transformation in you. It will make you. It will make you like him. I preached this message some months ago, you know, imitating Jesus to become disciples. You need to follow in order to be made. If you don't follow, you will not be made. And that word follow is the Greek word mimetes, from where we get the English word mimic. And it's the same word that Paul uses. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Another scripture, Paul says, follow me as you have us for example. That's why, you know, we don't follow men blindly. We follow as we see they following the pattern of Christ. We follow as we see they follow the pattern of the apostles. I said this many months ago, you know, that you can't get to Jesus without these men. In particular, two of them, John and Paul. Paul is the perfect, is the pattern disciple, but John is the perfect disciple. Paul will take you so far, but John will take you to perfection. I have studied by I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Over these years, I've come to see this. You know, love Paul, great revelation and all of that. It teaches you about perfection. It tells you, you know, but the nitty-gritty instructions of how to get there, you find only in John. You can't get into perfection if you follow Paul alone and you don't follow John. And same is true of also. That's why the what they call the general epistles, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me over the years, as I studied the New Testament, I've never heard anybody use this expression, but I by the grace of God, God helped me to coin it, and it's accurate. I call James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. I call them the perfection epistles, which that's what they are. They are the epistles that give you the instructions that will take you onto perfection, having had the foundation of the Pauline revelation. The Pauline revelation is from Romans to Hebrews. But from Hebrews to the book of Revelation, you have these epistles. You know, and it is the obeying of the instructions of those epistles that take you into perfection. That is why James, who is Jesus' half-brother, the first thing he says, you know, count it all joy. When you find the diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, let patience have a purpose, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. He's showing you the way to perfection. And you see the same thing in Peter. You know, having therefore these promises, you know, having these exceeding great promises, let us be partakers of the divine nature. You know, and to your faith, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and they abound, they will make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he that doeth these things shall never fall. That's perfection right there. It's right there. You see, in all the epistles, the same thing in 1 John. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the law of God perfected. You cannot become like Jesus unless you follow Jesus. By following Jesus, then following Paul, then following James, Peter, John, Jude. And take you to Jesus. It's been designed like that. God put it like that. You know, that's why we need to follow these men, you know. But we don't follow them blindly. We follow them as, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So, it's so important. So, Jesus told these guys, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And their commitment was total. Instant. They say straightway, no argument. Because they've had interaction with him over the past maybe month. You know, then he now gives them a specific command. Because he was not, watch this, he was not going to be fixed only in one location. Capernaum was their headquarters, but he was going to be fanning out. He was going to go to different villages and try. And they couldn't be in the fishing business and between that. So they had to put the fishing business aside so that they would now follow him. When he's going to Jerusalem, they followed him. When he's going to, you know, Syria or Tyre and Sidon or wherever else he went, you know, they followed him. They followed him everywhere. They didn't sell the fishing business. They just left it in the hand of their father and the hired servants and said, look, we're going to follow this man full time. So they were called into what we call full time ministry. It's crucial that we understand the metamorphosis here, the change. He first of all just called them ordinarily. In fact, he didn't call them. The Spirit of God drew them. They heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. And then they followed him. And they said, what do you want? Then they said, we want to know where he's staying. So they followed him. You know? And then over the next few weeks and months, you know, I don't think it was up to a month. You know, it was a short time. You know, they got to know him better. So one day he was going by the river, you know, by the sea, where they were doing their fishing business. He said, now, follow me. Follow me. And they did. They put everything aside and watch this. They put him number one priority. Above the fishing business, above their dad. The Bible says that if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And these guys, let's give all these men a great clap offering. Andrew, Peter, John, and James. Great clap offering. That's not a great clap offering. Great guys. You know, they opened the door for us. Open door for us. You know, they did a great job. You know, they followed him and they left the sheep and their father. That doesn't mean they forsook their father. They never saw their daddy again. It's a question of priority. Just now became number one priority. Their dad, fishing business and all that, was on a lower level of priority. And you know what? The fishing business didn't die. We know that because in John 21, Peter said, I go a fishing. The boats were still there. The business was going on. Their daddy and they had people that they put in charge of the business. Those people were running the business and they were doing the fishing, you know. and they were following Jesus. And all the time they were following Jesus, that business was still flourishing. I'll give the Lord another clap offering. You know, Jesus doesn't owe any man. At the beginning of this ministry, where Jesus, you know, called them to follow him, you know, he was preaching one day and he borrowed that boat, one of the boats that Peter uses to fish. You know, Peter was fishing with. So, you know, because there was a crowd and he didn't want them to, you know, stifle him. So he asked Peter to let him have his boat. So he moves a little bit off the shore, maybe about 100 meters, I don't know. Then he preaches to the people out of the boat, you know, so that they won't throng him. So after the people had been dispersed and the preaching, they had said the grace, amen, and the service was over. Jesus says to Peter, he said, cast your net for a catch. He said, ah, Lord, you know, we've been shipping all, fishing all night, nothing has happened. You know, and, you know, I'm an experienced, this is Olubi Johnson translation. I'm an experienced fisherman. I've been fishing these waters for years. There's no fish now. But at thy word. So he obeys Christ, Jesus, and he puts his net into the water, and they catch such a great haul of fishes. They fill the boat with the fish, and the boat started to sink. They had to call John and James, you know, who were they were partners in the business, you know, to take some of the fish out of his boat and put in their boat so that his boat would not sink. Then he now understood that this person he's dealing with is not just a prophet from Nazareth, that he's looking at God here. And he fell on his face and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus, just so nice, just says to him, he said, don't worry. From now on, you will catch men. Same thing. So all of this, where did I get it from? I got it from the other Gospels. See, to get the full picture, you can't only read what's in Matthew. You have to see what's in John, what's in Mark, what is in Luke. Then when you put the whole thing in, okay, this is what happened. Praise the Lord. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay, let's close. Look at verses 23 to 25, and we're going to end. See, and Jesus went about all Galilee. I say all Galilee. You know, just concentrated most of his ministry in the north. Galilee was in the north. And incidentally, they were despised by the guys in the south. Because the guys in the south thought they had the monopoly of God. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where the priesthood, you know, was, you know. And then there were some good guys in the south, like Gamaliel and all that. But there were also some, that's where all the scribes and the Pharisees and Caiaphas and Annas, that's where the headquarters. You find that Jesus did some things in the south, but very little. I find it very interesting and very instructive that it is in the south, in Jerusalem, that Jesus is in the temple, is in the south, is in Jerusalem. And there is a multitude of sick people, and he can heal only one because of their unbelief, you see. Just like Nazareth. The Bible says, in spite of the Spirit without measure, you know, he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Attitude is very important to get things from God. Faith. You know, faith is just trust. You know, the right attitude. They called him a carpenter. They called him, you know, which he was. But, you know, he was much more than a carpenter. You know, they said, oh, this, who is this man? He has never learned. You know, has any of the scribes or Pharisees believed on him? Yet, you find in the north, in Galilee, miracles. Outstanding miracles. It all had to do with attitude. When there was a right attitude, miracles flowed. When there was a wrong attitude, they blocked it. So, let's read on. And Jesus went about all Galilee. I didn't hear you. teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, said the gospel of the kingdom. Healing some manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What a word. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. This is not part of, this is not Israel. Syria was to the left and then to the north. Damascus and all those places. You know? And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, people who were paralyzed, you know. And he healed them. Give a lot of super clap offering. This, brethren, this is what we need today. Today we don't need grammar. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing means of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Nothing will substitute for the supernatural power of God. We cannot, we're not going to preach a merely intellectual gospel. It has to be backed with supernatural power. And the failure of the church today is that we do not have this supernatural power in sufficient measure. That's why it was Kelly Verner of blessed memory who said this about the modern church. It's man-centered, it is need-oriented, and it's entertainment-based. That's why we have to put clowns in the church. Clowns. You know how to attract people. So if I want to have a convention now, I will say, oh, this person is going to come, you know, comedian. Then many people, I'll come. You know, I have to put clowns and entertainers who they're not ministers, they are entertainers. Oh, this person is going to come and sing. Everybody likes the kind of song he sings. So, you know, if you don't put that, you're not going to get a crowd. People don't, they're not coming for the word. They're not coming to be transformed. They're coming to be entertained. And the reason for that is because we don't have the power. So we try and substitute the entertainment and human, you know, methods, gimmicks for the power of God. It will not work. And this glory of God that is imminent is going to completely remove all of that. So instead of having a man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based gospel, we're going to have a Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, and an anointed-based gospel. It's anointing that's going to bring the people, like we see here. And there followed him great multitudes of people. What were they following? They weren't following entertainment. From Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, some good people, not the Pharisees, from Jerusalem, they would come. Judea and beyond Jordan, they came to come and hear him. According to Luke chapter 6, we're going to close with this, you know, and to be healed. Look at Luke chapter 6. I got to, you know, close. Luke 6. Thank you, Jesus. And let's look at verse 17, 18, and 19. These scriptures, when I read them, they challenge me. And they give me an accurate picture of what God expects you and I to be doing in these days. He says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a small multitude of people out of all Judea. See, people will travel from Judea. Judea is in the south. In those days, it used to be like a 1-2 day journey because they would take a donkey or a caravan or something. Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, that's somewhere to the west, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, to hear him and to be healed of their disease. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they, turn to your neighbor, say, they who? They, the great multitude. I'm not talking about 10 people. I'm not talking about 15 people. I'm not talking about 100. We're looking at 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. Glory. Give the Lord a super clap offer. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed some. Oh my God. This is what the world is waiting for. The whole world is travailing in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. People are tired of lies. People are tired of fake. And I'll tell you something. When this thing begins to happen, people will recognize it. That this is the real thing. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 25, prophesying about this, it says that they'll say, this is our God. We have waited for him. No, they don't know what they're waiting for. That's what they're waiting for. People are waiting for the genuine. There are a lot of people in the world today who are not born again yet. With the underline, the word yet. But they have good hearts. They're obeying the law of conscience. The Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature their conscience the way. But they are not committed to Christ because of all the confusion they see in the church. The hypocrisy. But when this thing happens, they say, aha, this is our God. We have waited for him. Look at Mark chapter 6. I love these scriptures. Verse 56. Let's read from verse 53. And when they were passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And they were come out of the ship. That word ship just means boat. Straightway, they knew him. That's the people knew him. And ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Watch this. And whithersoever he entered, everybody scream it, into villages or cities or country, they laid in the streets, in one translation, in the marketplaces, and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. Stand to your feet. Nothing less than this is going to get the attraction of the world. No matter how much preaching, no matter how much teaching, and by the grace of God, I preach and I teach and I believe in revelation. Paul said, howbeit we speak a wisdom among them that are perfect. There's a place for that. Don't misunderstand me. But nothing is going to take the place of power. This is spirit without measure. The Bible says virtue went out of him. Virtue went out of him. The hour is coming and now is where there will be a company of God's people who will operate like this. And people will know it is pure for two reasons. Their character. They will walk in humility and they will walk in love. And they will not be greedy for money. They will not make money the condition. They will not merchandise the anointing. They won't ask you for money before they heal you. Can you imagine the woman with the issue of blood who goes through the crowd? That's why I say multitude. She comes through the multitude and touches Jesus' garment. And the Bible says instantly she was healed. Jesus stops and says, virtue went out of me. Who touched me? And they said, look, everybody's touching you. Said, no, somebody touched me. Then she comes trembling and tells him the whole truth. And says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way and be healed of thy plague. He doesn't ask her for a penny. There's no money transaction there. It's going to be a pure ministry. A ministry of purity. A ministry of kindness. A ministry of humility. A ministry of love. She was so scared because she had broken the law of Moses. A woman that had an issue of blood should not mix among the crowd. She should be shouting, unclean, unclean. She shouldn't touch people, not talking of touch the rabbi. So when Jesus said, who touched me? She was afraid. Oh my God, I've blown it. They're going to stone me. The Bible says, go and read the scripture. It says, when she saw she could not be healed, she came trembling. What was she trembling? She was afraid that she was going to be stoned, because that's what the law of Moses said. That's where character is going to kick in. God is a good God. God is a kind God. She says she told him all the truth. Jesus didn't know her from Adam, but he called her daughter. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Will you be that gracious? Even if it's an adulterer that touches you, or somebody that just did something terrible and the Holy Ghost reveals it to you, will you be gracious? Will you hit them over the head with the knowledge? Or will you allow the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, to prevail so you can minister? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Amongst us with holy fire, as we lay aside all earthly desire. Hands reach out. And our hearts aspire. Holy Spirit,
sweet Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
Lord Holy Spirit,
we welcome you. Let the wind, hallelujah.
Let the wind,
the wind of your presence blow,
that
your children hear my truly know how to move in the Spirit's flow. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Please accomplish in us this day. Accomplish in us this day some new work of love and grace. We pray.
Oh, praise the name of your
reserve that we have your way.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
We welcome you.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise it down to God.
Let's
flow.
Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We welcome you.
We welcome you. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us through your word, the pattern son, the pattern disciple, the perfect disciple, so that we ourselves, by following Jesus, through following Paul, through following John, might become like Jesus in this day and hour, that we might manifest the power of the Spirit without measure, so that you indeed will do in us, for us, and through us exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, that we might become a channel of blessing to humanity. For we recognize, according to your word, that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, even until now, waiting, eagerly expecting the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me transit from just being a child of God to becoming a disciple, to becoming a son, that I might show forth your glory, that out of me virtue may flow to heal multitudes, bring glory to you and blessing to humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lambrakatolom to Frida Frides. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lambrakitolom Shekarask. We thank you for your blood. Labriki to fresh. We thank you for your life. Shalabrakatolom to fresh. Thank you for your power. Ningato, Rakatolo, Lambrikitolom to Frides. Tolom to Frida Frida Freshes. Tolom to Frida Fres. Tolom Tolomas. Tolom to Fresh, Kofrides. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now stretch forth your hands. If you're here, if you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, we release the healing power that is already in the air through the proclamation of your word into the physical bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands right now by faith. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against spirits of infirmity. You said you not only you heal them, but you deliver them from their destructions. We set you free from the spirit of oppression, the spirit of depression. We cast them out, destroy their works, resist, and we bind them in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of soundness of mind, of peace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Spirit, Dagardoshke, Lombrasco, for your blood, la brakashke, for your life, la briki tufre, power, nikotolom tufre, tolomas, tolom tufri defres, toga clomatolos, tolom tufri discofresh, ninga tufresh, lambradala, rapa tufridisk, non fridelesk, tufrinesk. In Jesus' name. You know, I want to leave this with you. You know, we are in the day and in the hour. It's not coming, it's here. Jesus said it this way. And I like to say it the way he said it. He said, the hour is coming and now is. And everything he talked about within the 6 months, a year, had come to pass. He said, the hour is coming and now is. Within a few years, the day of Pentecost had come. The Holy Ghost had come. The day that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming and now is. For this spirit without measure to be made manifest in the church. It should be the most important thing in your life. It should be the most important thing in your life. Inheriting it, getting on a borrowed anointing where you can, like Peter, James, and John, you know, nothing, because everything is going to pale into insignificance when this glory hits the earth. Nothing will be as important. Money will not be. Political position will not be. Intellectual prodigy will not be. Because the ability of the mind of Christ will outstrip anything they have in the natural. The man of the finances that will come into the church will outstrip anything they have in the world. Everything that men count now to be of importance to be done will pale into insignificance. It will be there, but what will you, the glory of the latter house will be so great that the other one will have no glory because of the glory that excelleth. Don't throw away your destiny. Don't throw it away. Don't let me say it the way the Bible says it. You know, he said, you know, they despise the pleasant land. This I'm preaching to you is the promised land of Christianity. Promised land of Christianity is not heaven. There are no giants in heaven. The promised land, there are giants, sons of Anak. We're going to have giants here. The promised land is the perfection and the fullness of Christ made manifest here. The scripture keeps coming back to me. I preached on Sunday. It keeps coming back to me. He will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. Get into a place in your Christian life where you just think something and it happens. Just think it. It happened to me on Sunday. I just thought about that song and Pastor Andrew picked it. I didn't talk to him about it. I said, God, you're taking us here. You just think it, or just say it. No tongues. You still pray in tongues, of course, you know. But, you know, in the background. But just, you can make me holy for you. I will. Instant. How many people want that? I don't want it to show off. I want it to glorify God and bless humanity. In fact, I will like it when God heals people and they won't even know I'm the one who did it. Just go quietly, like Jesus. Heal that man. And then he just quietly went through the crowd. The man didn't even know who he was. But not until later, he saw Jesus, you know, in the temple. And then went and tell people, is this Jesus? And Jesus said, you are made whole. This is an example of conditional love. Undeserved, but unconditional. He says, see, thou art made whole now. He said, sin no more, condition. Lest, in other words, the thing that made the first one came and last 38 years was something he was doing. He says, sin no more.
lest a worse thing come upon thee. We don't know the end of that story. Only when we get to heaven. Whether the guy continued or whether he's, you know. That is worth living for. Don't waste your life running after some shallow natural ambition. Use them, you know, your work, your profession and all of that, but don't make them your God. This is more important than anything else.